Again, it's good to be together, and again, welcome to those joining us online today. It's good to be back after having a couple weeks of vacation. We enjoyed a couple weeks down on the southeast part of Lake Whatcom at an old family cabin with our kids. And it's great to be out in nature and to have a time with family. But as you no doubt can relate, there's always a bit of a letdown when you come back from vacation. On vacation, we're living a more amplified life. We're living life more fully and experiencing the joy of life. And when we come down from the mountaintop of vacation life into the valley of ordinary life, it takes a little bit of time to readjust, doesn't it? Well, for the last 2 months, we have been journeying through the book of Acts. And in many ways, you could describe Acts as a series of mountaintop experiences, right? It's been a story filled with drama. We've experienced the Pentecost story where the Spirit came in power. We've heard stories of miraculous healings on the streets, jailbreaks, and dramatic conversion stories. The disciples that seems to be living a amplified mountaintop life. And I don't know about you, but while the drama is exciting, it also creates a little bit of dissonance for us. By comparison, our lives are often a little bit less dramatic, wouldn't you say? We probably have had a few of those big mountaintop of experiences, but most of the time, we're navigating a more mild storyline. Our lives read a little bit differently. I'm reading a book right now by Christian Wiman called My Bright Abyss, A Meditation of a Modern Believer. And I was struck by this observation. I wanted to pull up this quote for us today where he says this. Are we up somewhere? If you want to just pull that up for me, Casey. Yeah, for all the intensity of meditative moments, for all the necessity of mystical experiences, until our faith is rooted in and inextricable from our daily reality, those moments and experiences are as likely to wreck us as they are to rescue us because we cannot live up to them. They indict the mildness with which we drift through our days. What Wiman is, I'll have you pull that down, is saying is that it's a gift when we have these deep experiences of God's power. They're necessary, and yet, as he says, they're as likely to wreck us as they are to rescue us, because most of the time we don't live in that mountaintop experience. They indict the mildness with which we drift through our days. I wonder if that maybe names something for you today. I think sometimes we frame the Christian journey as this constant pursuit of the epic, the dramatic, the powerful. Like Peter, we would like to set up a permanent structure on the Mount of Transfiguration, only to be discouraged when Jesus leads us back down into the valley of daily struggles and frustrations. Like a teenager that comes back from a life-changing week at summer camp, we feel let down, right, when life becomes normal. And when we're back in the daily grind, as we drift through the mildness of ordinary life. And that is why I appreciate our text today. Because in the midst of the drama and the spectacular, the story now takes a slight detour into a more ordinary, domestic, and earthy scene. We encounter a woman named Tabitha. Tabitha does not speak in tongues. She doesn't escape from prison. She doesn't survive a shipwreck on the next part of her missionary journey. No, Tabitha works for the kingdom of God behind her sewing machine. Tabitha illustrates for us the small mustard seed acts of love and kindness that help usher in the kingdom of God. And what I notice in this story is that this behind-the-scenes life is infused with purpose and with meaning. This is what N.T. Wright says, if you want to pull up this next quote. Tabitha stands, as it were, for all those unsung heroines who have got on with what they can do best and have done it for the glory of God. A more down-to-earth character for us this week. But we see that Luke wants to draw our attention to this story, that her story belongs in the book of Acts. Her small behind-the-scenes acts of love are infused with value and with meaning. We notice in the story how important her life was to this community. The widows are grieving. They're showing the clothes that she had made for him. No small thing in a day and age where widows were so vulnerable. And when she succumbs to sickness and death, her life is noticed. And the disciples hear that Peter is coming by, and they run in search of Peter. And Peter comes. Peter does not say, well, I have more important things to attend to, church business and missionary adventures. No, Peter knows that the plight of the widow and the marginalized is at the center of the kingdom of God, and that people like Tabitha are vital to the lifeblood of the other church. And so he takes this holy detour to Tabitha's house. And then we see, as he prays and gets down on his knees, the power of resurrection invades and breaks into this domestic scene. You see, the power of resurrection is not just reserved for jailbreaks and dramatic conversion stories. No, it is meant to break into the everyday, into the workplace, and into the home. So the question I want to pose for us today is, how might we see the everyday, the domestic scene, the workplace, infused with that same meaning and purpose? How might God break into those places, not just the extraordinary, but the ordinary? There's an author named Gerard Hughes, a Jesuit writer, and he says that as Christians, we often suffer from what he calls a split spirituality. And what he means by this is that we split off God from everyday life. And so God belongs in Sunday morning worship and morning prayer and the occasional church function. But the rest of our lives is hard for us to see where God is in. God is split off from daily life. And the problem, friends, is if that's the case, then we effectively are omitting God from the majority of our life. The majority of our life. So this question I want to pose is, how might God meet us not just in the extraordinary, but in the everyday experiences of life? Wendell Berry says, there are no unsacred places. There are just sacred places and desecrated places. And so he challenges us to say, where can we find God in all things? God is here. Can we discover that and redeem those places that have maybe become desecrated? I wonder how this applies to us, and I think this might meet us in different places today. I wonder where God might be found in the midst of our domestic responsibilities. I think of those maybe caring for a sick spouse or a dying parent. I think of families on the other side of life with me that are navigating the daily grind of raising little ones. Can we find God in those spaces? What might that look like? There's a prayer book that I love by Douglas McKelvey called Every Moment Holy. And he writes these prayers and these liturgies for all kinds of daily moments. He has a liturgy for beekeeping, a liturgy for morning coffee. But one that I found myself reading a lot over the last couple of years is a liturgy for changing diapers. And a beautiful prayer where he says, Heavenly Father, in such menial moments as this, the changing of a diaper, I would remember this truth. My unseen labors are not lost, for it is these repeated acts of small sacrifice that, like bright ragged patches, are slowly being sewn into a quilt of loving kindness that swaddles this child. So this little act of diapering, though in form sometimes feels a base drudgery, might be better described as one of 10,000 acts by which I am actively creating a culture of compassionate service and selfless love to shape the life of this beloved child. A beautiful thought. And I have to admit, a convicting thought. I rarely feel that moved as I'm changing a diaper, but that's the vision, right? Can God be found, and can we see these things as part of the kingdom of God, right? As we're going about drifting through the mildness that is everyday life. I think about our workplaces, and many of us spend 40 plus hours at work. And the challenge for us is that if God is completely absent from that, then God is being omitted from one of the main places we are spending our time. So can we discover where is God in the workplace? I think I've shared before that Dallas Willard, he says, this doesn't mean we are to become now the Christian nag in residence at work, where we're kind of pushing our views on people and that kind of thing. He has a different, a more deeper vision where we actually live out acts of love and kindness to our employees. We think about how our business practices and our work might be shaped by the values of God. We care about our employees or our employer. What might that look like for us? How might God break into those places? There's a man named Doug Floss, who you've probably never heard of, and he is a car salesman in North Carolina. And I would say that he models for me what a modern-day Tabitha looks like. For those of you who maybe did the Regent Reframe series, I think some of you did that a few years back, he's interviewed as a beautiful example of how someone was able to find God in a car salesman situation, selling cars. And so Doug Floss, it talks about how he started to notice that there's a deep disparity in the way cars were being sold. And so those who were wealthy and rich guys who knew how to negotiate were getting the best deals. And the poor, struggling single mom was paying more. And he said, what would it look like for me as a follower of Jesus to reshape our business culture so that those in need were getting a resource that they needed, that there was some more equity? And so he changed the culture of his business, and he made the sliding scale where those who are in more need got a better deal. In the interview, one of the things he said is that to a business, profit is like blood. You need it, but you don't live for it. And most of the cultures that he lived for is like, it's profit at all costs. How can I get the most money as long as I'm following the law? And he said, I'm going to have a bigger vision for our business. Yes, we need to be profitable, but we're living for a different vision. And the vision is, how can we bless our community and how can I bless my employees? How could we create a car business that if we left, the community would notice? And so he began to reshape his business, the way he treated his employees, the way he cared for those in need in his car business. And I just find great hope in that. It's a beautiful example of how God can break into the ordinary. So part of this text, I think, just lifts up this vision for us. God isn't just compartmentalized to the spiritual. God isn't just found in the extraordinary. God is meant to break into everyday life. But there's more to this text that I want to leave us with. For this text does not just lift up a vision for finding God in all things. It actually shows us the means by which this might become possible. I don't know about you, but the vision of this is beautiful, but in some ways it's kind of challenging and convicting and maybe makes us feel even worse about our lives. I could preach the sermon like this. Tabitha was always doing good and helped the poor, and you should too. And you could try for a couple days and feel bad about yourself by Wednesday. But that's not the message. To preach it that way would be to miss the miracle of this story. For you see, Tabitha also came to the end of her human capacity. She fell victim to death and decay through sickness. But the gospel message in the story is that God broke into that place where she had come to the end of herself and brought about new life. Brought about new life. That the power of resurrection is not just reserved for the apostles doing great things, but the power of resurrection wants to break into the now. And so I think the call in this text, in those places of drudgery and frustration and brokenness, is to, like Peter, get down on our knees and ask that God would break in and to be on the lookout for the way that his power can infuse new life and new meaning into the everyday. You see, the hope of resurrection is not reserved solely for when we die. And some of our gospels tend to omit God from everyday life. We have good news for when I die, but I want to proclaim to us, friends, that we do have that good news, but we also have good news for life. And what we discover in Tabitha's story is that the hope of the gospel is something that we can have a foretaste of now. Not a fullness of it. Tabitha will eventually pass away. She doesn't experience the full power of resurrection, but we see that we have a foretaste of that. As we are taught to pray, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? And so my prayer for us is that in the midst of the daily grind and the daily life, we would call upon God and that he would meet us and say to us today, get up and arise. By my power, wake up, get up to a new reality because I want to be with you. I am found in all things. And so may we call upon God as we drift through the mildness with which is daily life and hear this hope that God's power wants to come upon us, wake us up to a more full life with him in all things. Would you join me in prayer? God, I do pray that you would meet us in our daily life, that we would be captured again by the hope of this miracle, that you want to bring new life into those places of death and decay, that you want to use us in those small behind-the-scenes places. Would you redeem, Lord, the other 6 days of our week as we seek to walk with you? We pray this in your name. Amen.